Jesus chose how many disciples? 12. He chose 12 guys to follow him. And through those 12 men, we are here today because they did their job. They did what they should have done after following and loving Jesus for the rest of their lives, telling others about him. We're looking in these Sunday mornings at these 12 men, taking a little deeper look, going a little further into God's Word to determine if there are any things, if there's anything about those guys that could resonate with you and me. And I think we found out over the past several weeks that indeed there is, that these 12 men were ordinary guys, just like you and me, that Jesus chose them. 7 of the 12, we've already said, were fishermen. They lived in the northern part of Israel, the area known as Galilee. And we want to look this morning at 2 additional disciples in our time this morning. We want to look at Matthew for a few minutes, and then we want to look at Thomas as well. You see the artist's rendering of what Matthew looked like. He looked like most of the other guys that lived in the first century. But the Bible tells us that Matthew wasn't a fisherman, but that he was a tax man. He was a tax collector. Some versions of the Bible or other words in the New Testament will refer to Matthew not as a tax man or a tax collector, but as a publican. No doubt he worked underneath a chief tax collector. If you've ever heard the name Zacchaeus in Scripture, Zacchaeus would have been over many others who collected taxes. And Matthew was just part of that organization. Matthew, one of the 12, is mentioned in the Gospel of Luke, the 5th chapter. We want to read just a few verses there, make a couple of comments about Matthew's life, because this is the only place where we find him more than just his name being mentioned as one of the 12 apostles. 5th chapter of Luke, beginning in verse 27, God's word says this. After that, he went out, this is Jesus, went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind, and he got up and began to follow Jesus. Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. There was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who were well who need a physician or a doctor, but those who were sick. And I have come not to call the righteous, but I have come to call sinners to repentance." Okay, first of all, you notice that the name Matthew isn't in that passage. He's called Levi. This is one and the same guy. Just like you and I have more than one name, most of us have a first name, a middle name, and a last name. Matthew and all the other listing of the disciples is mentioned as Matthew. Here in Luke's gospel, he's called by his other name, Levi. And then we have him identified as a tax collector. But let's be real clear. When we say tax collector, and the fact that tax collectors were hated by people who lived in the first century world, we have to understand the parallel hatred we might have or disdain we might have for people in our day and time. We're not talking about IRS people here as a parallel. People that work for the federal government, who work for the Internal Revenue Service, who collect taxes. We're not to hate them. We don't have the same, should not have the same feelings that these people in the first century had toward the ones that were called tax collectors. Not the same thing at all. If we were to come up with a better parallel, it would be if you were to take any, let's say any hate group in our society. If skinheads mean anything to you, or the KKK, the Ku Klux Klan, an organization that is founded and propagated by hatred and putting down other people. Or better yet, if you've ever read about those who prey upon the most vulnerable in our society, let's say our senior citizens, and trick them into giving over personal information and stealing their identity and draining their bank accounts. If we were to, if that kind of makes your blood boil, thinking that some group of people would make their living by taking advantage of other people, that's what we're talking about in the first century world. The Roman Empire simply commanded that a certain amount of taxes be collected from all the people that lived in the land. And anything you got above and beyond what Rome required was yours to keep. So then you see how the tax collectors could take advantage and charge exorbitant taxes on things that Rome never asked for, and yet they filled their own pockets. That's the hatred we're talking about. That's how people felt about Matthew being a tax collector. And yet Jesus chose him. Jesus chose a man that was looked down upon by everyone that was honest in society. You notice that Matthew made an irreversible decision here. The Bible says very clearly, when Jesus said, "Follow me," it says he left everything behind and got up and began to follow Jesus. You know what that means? That means that Matthew left a job or a business that was very lucrative, lots of money. He's a tax collector. He set himself up for life. He's very wealthy. But he turned away from it, and he couldn't take that decision back. Now, seven of the other disciples were fishermen, and they could go back to their way of life. They could go back to fishing. As a matter of fact, many of them did, we find, after the resurrection of Jesus. Peter and several of them went back to fishing until Jesus found them one day and told them he had more work for them to do. But Matthew didn't have that luxury, because as soon as he left his tax collecting business, there were 50 other people waiting in line to take his place, and they did. So there was no turning back. Have you ever made a decision like that? An irreversible decision that changed the rest of your life. If you haven't, you're going to. God is going to put some choice before you where you're going to face the same choice that Matthew did. A choice that once you make that choice and step forward in it, you can't take it back. Now, we live in a world where we like to think we can take back anything we do. Commitment levels are so shallow in our daily life today that it really doesn't matter. You can always say one thing, but then go back and take it back, or say, "I want overs," or leave it behind. Not so with this decision. Then that leads me to another question, or I guess the biggest question of all, and that is, why do this? Why follow Jesus? Why did Matthew, who was a wealthy man, who had everything he needed, even though he was hated by everyone in the world, he had his money, why make this irreversible decision? And I think I know the answer. The answer is simply this, that Matthew had a deep spiritual need in his life. He had a hunger in his life that money couldn't satisfy. That hunger, alcohol couldn't satisfy that hunger, drugs could not satisfy that hunger. If whatever he had to make him zone out and forget things, he would always come back around. He would always come back to sobriety, and the ache and the hunger was still there. But Matthew found that his hunger was satisfied by the presence of Jesus in his life, by finding a purpose in his life, by understanding that he didn't have to live the way he was living. He didn't have to cheat people the way he was cheating them. He didn't have to continue walking that way. And his deep hunger led him to make a decision that changed the rest of his life. What about you and me? You may live in such an environment that you can mask that hunger, that you can forget about it, that you can put it to the side, that you think you found the answer to it. Let me tell you, you haven't. You haven't until you meet the same person that Matthew met. And when you choose to follow him with no turning back, you find satisfaction in your life. If I were to mention the name Eeyore, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Eeyore. Good. That means you read stories, or you hear stories well, or you enjoy Winnie the Pooh, because Eeyore is a character in the storyline of Winnie the Pooh that has been written in stories and made into movies. Eeyore is a donkey, a dismal donkey, most people would say. Eeyore always has a sad look on his face. Eeyore always is looking at the dark side of things. Eeyore is always expecting the worst. And that's what a lot of people have done to characterize Thomas, one of the 12. Matter of fact, we look at Thomas and we look at an artist's rendering of what that person thinks Thomas may have looked like. And you can see on the profile of that man's, that character's face, that there's doubt there, that there's questioning there. You know, the people who invented Eeyore have said, gone on record, that we've read too much into the dismal donkey's character to simply make fun of him and say, oh, he's just an Eeyore, he's just dismal. Yes, he does have that bent. Yes, he does see things from perhaps a side that is more pessimistic than others. But they would also be quick to point out that in many of the storylines of Winnie the Pooh and many of the things that happened, Eeyore was one of the reasons why things ended happily. Because of all the negativity that we relate to Eeyore's character, there was a dogged determination. He always took one step at a time, one foot in front of the next, one hoof in front of the next, if you will. And really, he's the hero in many cases. So it is, I think, with Thomas. We have called him the doubter because of the way he's portrayed in Scripture. And we want to look at just a couple of places where we find him on the pages of the Bible, the New Testament. There are only three places where we find Thomas. We're going to look at the first and the last. And then our time here is over. They're only going to be found in the Gospel of John, other than the listing of all 12 in the Gospel accounts. We only find Thomas in three places where he actually says something. One of them is going to be found in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. It's verse 16, and it's a place that I would call, or a description of what I would call, heroic pessimism. Let me set the stage quickly. John chapter 11 is toward the end of Jesus' ministry. He's been with his disciples, these 12 that he's chosen, for about 3 to 3.5 years. He's about to go to Jerusalem for the last time. He will be crucified there. He will die for the sins of the world. But right before he goes to Jerusalem for the last time, he receives word that one of his best friends has grown ill to the point of death. His name was Lazarus. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. They lived together in Bethany, which is just up the hill from the Garden of Gethsemane, the eastern side of the city limits of Jerusalem. Jesus, when he found out that Lazarus was ill, waited 2 days. It ended up, those 2 days cost Lazarus his life. He died. Then and only then did Jesus choose to go. And we know that Jesus performed a great miracle in John 11. He brought his friend Lazarus back to life. He resuscitated him. Didn't resurrect him. He didn't resurrect Lazarus from the dead. There's only been one person who's been truly resurrected, and that's Jesus. But others, through miracles, were brought back to their former manner of life. They were resuscitated back to human life, which meant that Lazarus would grow old and would die again of something, like we all do. The disciples here in John chapter 11 are trying to say, Jesus, don't go. You know, things had already been heating up quicker than they anticipated. And they knew that if Jesus went to Bethany, it would just put him too close to Jerusalem. And there were too many obstacles and too many variables and too many enemies. And they were ready to entrap Jesus. And the disciples saw nothing good happening with Jesus going to Bethany to be with his friends. But Jesus wouldn't be dissuaded. He said, I'm going. And that's where Thomas says, therefore, Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. You go, okay. See, told you. He's just looking at the dark side of things. Okay, let's go with him so we can all die together. But I want to ask you to look at it from a different lens, a different perspective. Do we have here just an Eeyore, someone who's dismal, someone who's always looking at the wrong side of things, the pessimistic side of things, or do we have someone who shows heroic pessimism. See, what he's really saying is this. He's okay. We've already tried to talk to him. He won't be dissuaded. He's going to Bethany. We either go with him or we stay away from him. And I'm not going to let him go and die alone. So let's go with him. And let's die with him. Yeah, I think that's pretty brave. I think Thomas is showing us a side of faith that many of us long to step into, but we haven't. For any number of reasons. I mean, it's all the way back in other stories, other characters of the Bible. Way back there in the book of Genesis, you've got Abraham, the father of the Hebrew faith. He's given a child, a son named Isaac. And through that child, your descendants will number the stars, God said. And then God turns around later and says, I want you to take your son and give him back to me as a sacrifice. You think it was easy to follow God? You think it was easy following God when God said, sacrifice your son? I don't think so, but Abraham obeyed. And so it's never going to be easy to follow Jesus every single time we obey him. You've got Moses, the book of Exodus. He's the one that he murdered a man in Egypt, and then he fled and spent 40 years out in the wilderness, started a new life, a new identity, far removed from prosecution in Egypt. And then God came to him and tapped him on the shoulder. Said, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to go back to Pharaoh. And I want you to persuade him to let my people go. You think it was easy for Moses to do that? He's a wanted man to give up a rich, lucrative business of raising animals, a family that he loved, and go back and face it. Was that easy? No, but he did. And as a result, the nation was delivered. Then you've got those four young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their story's told. It happened in 586 BC, somewhere around there. Centuries after Abraham and Moses, God brought the people. They formed a nation, but they disobeyed. And God took that freedom away from them. And Babylon, the great empire, took over Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar took Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and exiled them. Think it was easy to follow God and love God in a place like that, jerked away from your roots, away from home, where you didn't have support? The Bible says Daniel and his friends obeyed, and God blessed them for it. Think it was easy for Thomas to sit here and say, we spent 3 years following this man, and now he's about to make a decision that I think is irreversible in the sense that it's gonna mean death. But let's go with him. I think God wants people like that. See, not always up here, not always looking for the glamour, not always looking for the electric feeling, not always looking for whatever it is you got to have to pump you up. But he just wants people like Thomas who take a step forward at a time. Sometimes they gripe about it, but they obey. That leads us to the last one where he's found. Oh, it's there in John 14 where he's there for the second time. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Thomas is the only one that had the guts to say, we don't know where you're going. How are we supposed to know? And then Jesus smiled at him and said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Then it's this third one in John chapter 20 where we've looked at it in times past, but you remember, Jesus has already gone to the cross. He's already been resurrected. He's already appeared once to 10 of the disciples. Judas is out of the picture. He took his life. And Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared. And so when the disciples, his friends said, we saw the Lord, he's alive. He said, no way, I won't believe it till I see it for myself, till I see the nail prints, till I see the place where the spear went into his side. I'm not going to believe. And then a week later, Sabbath night, same upper room. Thomas is there with all of them. Jesus appears. And the Bible tells us what happened in John 20, verse 26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut. And he stood in the midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side and do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Folks, that's big time important. Because if you remember, all the way back at the beginning of John, first few verses, John introduces and says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's trying to identify Jesus as God, but then he never mentions it again. And no one ever says Jesus is God until Thomas. And Thomas is the only one who understood it and saw it and said it. He said, "My Lord," which means master. Well, they'd said that plenty of times. Jesus was an authority figure, but "my God." Understanding that Jesus is not just any man. Jesus is not just a prophet. Jesus is not just a good religious character. But he's one and the same with God. Thomas said it. You see, Jesus takes us where we are, and he brings us where we need to be. That's what he does. And he even takes Eeyores, like Thomas and like some of us here, who, what, are always looking at the pessimistic side of things, always looking at the dismal side of things. You know, folks, I'm with you. Sometimes things don't go as quickly as we want them to, you know? You know, sometimes in the life of a church, things don't happen just like we want them to. We don't get revved up just like we want to. Things don't go just like we want them to. In your personal life, things may not be moving at as quick a pace as you want them to. You may not feel rewarded in your job as you ought to be. You may feel like things have happened to you that you don't deserve and that are unfair, and things aren't just going like they ought to go. That's a normal thing for all of us to feel. But what? Would you turn to a guy like Thomas and you see, yeah, call him a doubter if you want to. Call him an Eeyore if you want to. Call him someone who's slow. But if what I see here is someone who had a dogged, rugged, persistent walk one step at a time, and he didn't get overly excited one way or the other. He just always found it within his mind to obey. Let's go with him and die with him. How do we know where you're going? Tell us, Lord. And finally, Lord, you don't have to show me anymore. You are my Lord. You are my God. What happened to these guys? Scripture doesn't tell us. But there are sources outside of the Bible that tell us that Matthew, later on in his life, after the cross, made his way to Africa, to the country of Ethiopia. And there he told the story of Jesus, and there he died. And Thomas. There is a group of believers that originated in southern India, and the name of their church has a tribute to Thomas in their description of their beliefs. That Thomas migrated all the way from the land of Israel to India, told the story of Jesus. And then some even say he went as far as China. And then some say he came back to India and he was pierced with a spear, not through his side as Jesus was, but right through his chest, dying because of his love for Christ. Jesus takes us where we are, brings us to where we need to be if we follow him. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in church today, to be in the service, to sing, to rejoice with families over new life, and to open your word and discover the truth. It's my prayer, Lord, that we obey you. As it's Christ's name, I offer this prayer. Amen. We close this service this morning with a hymn of commitment. We're going to sing a song again at the end, and we're going to stand. And as we stand and sing in a moment, I'm going to be standing right down here. Because it could well be that there are people in this room and you've yet to say yes to Jesus in your life. That the sinless Son of God went to a cross and died in your place and in my place. And that we can't have eternal life just because we exist. But we can when we put our faith in Jesus and call upon him to save us and ask him to lead our lives. That's how our lives are mended and made right with God. And if you've never made that choice, it's a choice you must make. Hear me. Parents can't do it for you. Say you were born in a Christian home. That doesn't do it. That doesn't cut it. Say you come to church more times than not. So what? But when you come face to face with Jesus, like Matthew did, and when Jesus says, "I want you to drop everything and follow me," You have that hunger, that gnawing deep inside that nothing has been able to fill. You'll find it filled just like Matthew did in Jesus. So I'm going to invite you to come. I'm going to be standing here. I can pray for you. I can help you. I can't make the choice for you. But if you want to become a follower of Jesus, I want you to come tell me. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just hadn't ever told anyone. We call it professing your faith in Him. It's an important thing. I'd want you to stand here and say, I put my faith in Jesus. I've just never told anyone. I've never told a church. If you want to make this your church, I would encourage you to come and join with us today. If you're a believer, if you know the Lord, don't have a place to belong, you can make this your church. We're not the only church around here. Great churches all around us. Just find the one. Find the one where you can plug in. Find the one that gives you community. We have it here. We offer it to any and all. You join our church by coming forward. Let me introduce you. Let me help people put a name and a face together so that we can encourage you. And then you may be here in my boat. I'm a believer. I'm a church member. I belong here. But I'm also one who from time to time drags my feet. Sometimes I have the attitude of an Eeyore. Sometimes I look down upon other people because I think I'm better than them. And I'm not. And it's from time to time, which means every time, every day, I have to find myself coming back and saying, Lord, forgive me. Help me to obey. One step at a time. That's our invitation. We stand together. We sing. I wait here in the front. Won't you respond to Him right now?